Bring greetings to each one of you again this evening in the precious, the worthy name of Jesus. It's just hard to believe that this is the final evening. Last week, this time, the week looked kind of big and long, but it's been short and enjoyable. I told my co-minister tonight on the way here, I talked to him on the phone. He wondered how it's going. I said, well, it has went well as far as my part is concerned. And I've been blessed and been refreshed by being here. Thank you. And thank you, Brother Sherwin, for those words. It's easy for us, probably maybe more easy for us as leaders to become discouraged with the work, the load, sometimes the responses and that. And so, I just want to thank each one of you for your prayers this week. If there was any success for God, it is because of God and not because of me. And your prayers, and we thank you for them. I'm just a vessel of clay that God is still shaping. And so, I want to be faithful. Like I said, the greatest burden or the greatest thing that is on my heart is the fact that I know I'm human and the awareness that I may not always present the gospel the way that God intended it to be. It's my desire to present it fully, and yet I know I'm human. And so that's why it causes trembling. Thank you to each one for your hospitality. We've been in a number of your homes. Others of you have shared with us in snack after the service. God bless you for that. It's been a pleasure to meet all of you. And again, I apologize that I can't say everybody's name right when you walk up to me. But hope you'll have grace with me on that. But I've been very blessed in being here in your midst. I encourage you to continue to be faithful. I will be leaving part of my heart here. That's just the way it works. You put your heart into something for a week like this, and part of it stays. Thank you, Ronald and Ruth, for hosting us, taking care of us, letting us do as we please, and such. God bless you for that. And again, I say tonight, like I said the first morning, or the first evening, if I've said something that's not scriptural, I hope that you will talk to me about that. I do want to present the word of God and its truth. And I will just say to you, like the Apostle Paul said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. So what should the last message be of a week of meetings? I don't know that I know. Only I know what I feel God led me to speak on here tonight. Maybe not what you're thinking, what you're expecting, but I believe it's extremely important. And it's kind of a sequel, I guess you could say, to the message this morning. Our theme song, I think, if it's okay, we will wait and sing that right at the end. Tonight, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 for a scripture text. Luke chapter 19, be reading from verse 11 through 26, I believe it is. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well done, well, thou good and faithful, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, O thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or with interest? And he said unto him that stood by, said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. The title of the message this evening, Occupy Till Jesus Comes. We notice here that this nobleman, it says he called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds, which each servant got 1 pound. Now I believe the same parable is given in other gospels. There it's somewhat different, but yet the message, the thing that Jesus was wanting to teach is the same. God has given us His Spirit. He saved us. And He expects us to then in return give our lives a living sacrifice. Occupy means to busy oneself with, or means literally to trade. And this is what He had asked these people, these servants, to do. He was going to go, and then he was going to return. And at his return is when everything was going to be, we might say, laid out or leveled out. You know, payday or consequence was not until the Lord returned. And so we today, as God's people, we're here. The day is coming when Jesus returns, that we will be, it will be reckoned with us in how we have done with what God has given to us. Jesus told his disciples, in John 7:33, then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. In other words, in the same way this nobleman, Jesus was here. He, like we mentioned before, he was here on this earth for 33 years, had a ministry of three years and a few months, 3.5 years maybe. And he accomplished what the Father had called him to do, what he came to do. So he left again. But as we mentioned, was it this morning, that of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, he expects his children to continue doing and teaching those things. God did not save me to put on a shelf as a trophy for him to show off of what he can do in a man's life. God saved us to be busy for him. He gave us a pound. He saved us so that we can be faithful, or that we can then accomplish his work that he wants done here on this earth. All that Jesus began to do and to teach, is that my motivation for my life? To do what Jesus did? Matthew 28, 18, B and 20 to 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or that actually, end of the end there actually means entire completion or consummation of a dispensation. God expects his children, as long as he does not return, he expects his children to be busy doing that what Jesus had commanded for us to do. If we do not do that, then we will be like that pound, or like that servant who had that 1 pound and refused to use it. He refused to invest it. He refused to let it grow for him. He just laid it up in a napkin. There's a lot of people, I believe, that take their salvation experience the same way. They believe, they want to accept Jesus into their heart, and yet it makes no difference in how they live their life. They still continue living for themselves. This little nobleman gave these pounds to his servants. He wanted them to gain pounds for him, not for themselves. The same way, God saves us in order that we might work for him. Not, yes, it is to our advantage to be saved, don't get me wrong, but God has saved us so that we are busy about his work. We must be like Jesus was when he was 12 years old. Don't you know, we are about our Father's business. That's what we need to be doing. Someone said it this way. There's basically a threefold duty of the Christian life. And they use some big words, but I broke them down. Appropriation, formation, and donation. It's easier for me to talk about and understand when I just say that of taking, that of making, and that of giving. Let's think about taking a while here. Psalm 116:13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We must allow God, or we must be open and let God do a work in our hearts. I cannot share anything I don't have. Unless God does a work in my heart, I will not be able to occupy till he comes. We must take in. God wants to do a work in each heart. And unless we open ourselves to that, we're just like that servant who put his pound in a napkin. We must take the cup of salvation. We must, by faith, believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, and we live a life according. Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. We must take in the Word of God. The Spirit of God indwells our lives. We allow him to be on the throne in our lives. We accept instruction from our spiritual leaders. We accept instruction from our parents. We accept instruction from our brotherhood. That's all a part of the Christian life. We must be taking in. If we don't take in, we have nothing to give out. We become as the Dead Sea, really, when we just take in and don't give out. But we must take in, or soon we'll be a dry hole. Let us not think that now that I'm a Christian, that I don't need to be taking in. We must daily take in from the Word of God, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. Isaiah 27:5, oh, let me take hold, or let them take hold of my strength. This is God himself speaking. Oh, let them take hold of my strength. Or that in the Hebrew word there also has a thought of a fortified place or a defense. We must realize and recognize that God is our defense. It is in him. It's the only place we're safe. We're not safe anywhere else. And so let us take hold of God's strength. If we take hold of God's strength, if he is our defense, then we can be faithful in occupying until Jesus comes. And the Spirit, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God offers us all these things for our good, for our benefit, but we must take them in. Even, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But we must accept that gift. God offers it. If we don't accept it, we would just like that servant who basically discarded what God had given him, put it in a napkin, let it lay till the Lord nobleman came back. And so we must take in. Like I said, we cannot give out something that we don't have. It's just impossible. And then there's that of making. John 13:15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. There's progression of work in our lives. How is it that the scripture says, you get the word so much that grace upon grace, we grow in the Christian life. We follow the example of Jesus. Jesus gave his example that we should do as he has done. Am I, are you, following Jesus' example in your everyday life? As we do that, then God continues to do his work in our hearts, and we become more and more like the Master. It's not enough to just to be a Christian, to accept the salvation of God, and then cut God off from our life and what he wants to work in and through us. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Let God do his work in you. Transform you. He wants to do that, and he will do that. If we ask him to, if we want him to. And he does that by the renewing of our mind. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new, the Bible says. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does your neighbor, when he looks at you, is he able to see what the will of God is? Are you allowing God to work in you so that that is evident to those around you what God's will is for his people? We must not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We cannot be conformed to be a Christian. We must be transformed to be a Christian. There's a lot of people who try to conform themselves to Christianity. It doesn't work that way. There must be a change from within. Yes, when there's a change within, a lot of times, most of the time, there's quite evidence outside as well that a change has taken place. But the change does not come about by just changing the outside. And so we allow God to transform us, to change us. Renew our mind. We have different thoughts. We have different goals. We have different ideals. We have different values. The world around us does. God continues to do that and make us into his image so that we can prove what his real will truly is. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Oh, that's a beautiful thought, to think that I, as a fallen human man, can be changed into the image of God. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, when God was there, and it says that he created man out of the dust of the earth, he says, let us make man in our image. And so he formed, and it says, let us, I believe Jesus Christ himself was there as well, and the Holy Ghost. He said, let us make man in our own image. And so I believe God has arms like we do, and he has feet like we do, because he said, after our likeness. And so he created man, they're the dust of the earth. Well, we know then what happened. We talked about that, was it last night? How man fell away from that. Man sinned against God, disobeyed God. The beautiful thing is that God wants to now, fallen man, God wants to recreate us. And so he does that by changing our mind, our heart. And so we still, as a Christian now, today, we again bear the image of God. Not only in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. You and I are called to bear the image of God. It's just, I hadn't really thought of it in that way until here several years ago. I came across this. And it's so beautiful that when my new birth is when God recreated me. And he recreated you again in his image. And he wants to continue to do that in our hearts, in our lives. Oh, it's awesome to think about that. That he'll take a sinful man. And again, once he created us in his image, we fell away, we walked away from it. But God in his love and mercy provided a way that again, he can take us and recreate us into his image. Praise God for that. 1 Peter 1:14 to 15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of behavior. Be ye holy. Again, we don't do that on our own strength, but we let God do that in us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through our brothers, whoever it may be. God continues to perfect us, to give us this holiness. May we live lives that we portray the holiness of God, even as God is holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Are you allowing God to sanctify your spirit, your soul, and your body today? Yes, a man that accepts Jesus as his Savior makes God the Lord of his life. God will sanctify our bodies as well. Yes, we have the Adamic nature. We will always need to crucify self, but God does sanctify the body. We don't go on living the way we did. We don't go into the lusts of the flesh and those things like we used to. God continues to sanctify spirit, soul, and body if we allow him to. And if we want to occupy till Jesus comes, that's all a part of the process. When we allow God to do that work in our hearts, we can look forward to the time when he will say, well done. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And again I say, it's hard for us to comprehend how all this works, how God does his work in the hearts of men and women who open themselves to them, but he does. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 says, but it, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us, unto us, by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I understand some people take this scripture as meaning that we don't know what heaven's going to be like, and that might be included there. But I believe also that in my human mind, I can't quite comprehend the work that God does in a man's life. It's just amazing when you see a man that's living in sin, walking his own way, and he accepts Christ as his Savior, accepts the blood of Jesus for forgiveness. It allows God to work in his life. The change is just evident. A man's different. That's the work God does. Amazing. As you watch a man, you pray for him, and finally, he opens himself to God, and God does a work that just amazes us. That's the amazing grace of God. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good purpose, which he hath purposed in himself. God, in his greatness, his goodness, his sovereignty, he has given to his children, those who are open to him, who are open to the word of God, who want God to be first in their life, he has given them the understanding of his plan. No, we don't understand everything, but the Bible tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Why? Because he's natural. But the spiritual man receives the things of God because he is spiritual, and all these things are spiritually discerned. And so God has given all this to us. He wants us to understand the mysteries. Mark 4:11, unto you, this is Jesus' own words, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it talks about that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, to the Greek it was foolishness, and to the Jews a stumbling block, but to us who are saved, is the power of God unto salvation. Talking about the cross, I believe it was there. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22, it talks about that we are given the earnest of the Spirit. Think about that. Me, a man, Adamic nature, a sinful man. God does a work in my heart, and he gives me the Spirit of God to dwell within me. Know what? Know ye not? Your temples Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God dwells within me, even though I am a sinful man. Yet God, when he does his work in our hearts, he puts his Spirit within us. And that earnest is like a pledge. It's like a part of a purchase money given in advance as a security for the rest. And God has given us many things. I've just jotted down a few things. We have a tremendous godly heritage. We have a knowledge of the Scriptures. We've been taught the Bible from our youth up. We have preaching. We have teaching. We have Sunday school. We have Bible school. We have Christian day schools. We have fellowship meetings. We have summer Bible schools. We have revival meetings. We have weekend meetings. We have conferences. We have seminars. We have a lot going for us. God has done all this, provided all this for us. The question is, are we leaving our pounds in the napkin? Unto him that much is given shall be much required, Jesus said. We've been given much. Therefore, thou art without excuse. Oh, I don't remember the exact words after that. But we don't have an excuse for not being faithful in occupying until Jesus comes. There's a freedom and ability to travel the world like there never was before, I believe. The gospel can be spread so much easier today than what it has in years gone by. With the communication, the technology there is. There are people in countries where it is absolutely closed to any kind of Christianity. On their tablets and smartphones, they can receive the gospel. No Christian is allowed to go into that country. And yet people are coming to Christ in that way. Many, many opportunities we have today. Are we using our pounds? Is my question. Are we faithful in occupying till Jesus comes? And along with that, there is material and financial means like, or at least in general society, like I believe was never before. About half the world lives on less than $2 a day. Where are you and I at on this scale of affluence when you compare that with what we have? We are responsible. God has given us pounds. We must use them. Luke 12:48, verse I quoted, for to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. There's an interesting account back in 2 Kings 7. And as I relate it, you will remember it. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But here some time ago, I was reading that in my personal devotions. And it just hit me. We are exactly today like those lepers were. Remember, Samaria was besieged by the Assyrians. And it had been a long time. There was no more food left in the city. In fact, The one woman boiled her son, and the other woman was supposed to boil her son to eat the next day, or however that was. And they came to Elijah, or to the, maybe it was to the king. Yes, it was to the king, because the king wanted to get rid of Elijah. He blamed him for it. But anyway, God worked a miracle. And the Syrian camp heard a noise. God made that. And they all run and fled. There were some lepers outside the city. You know, they weren't allowed in the city because they were lepers. These lepers one day decided, you know, we're going to die for sure if we stay here, because we're going to die of starvation. So why don't we go out to the Syrian camp? Now, they might kill us, but maybe they might not kill us and give us food. And so the chance for survival was zero where they were at, and maybe a small percentage of survival if they went out to the Syrian camp. So they decided, yes, so they went out to the Syrian camp. And here they came there just after God had sent that noise and all the people had fled. And they left everything. They left their clothes. They left their food. They left their animals. They left everything. The Syrians did. So the lepers had all at once had an abundance of food that they probably never had in their life. And so they go into one tent, they get stuff, they take it back to wherever they were staying, they go to the next tent, and they keep doing that. And all at once, one of the lepers said, he said, "We do not well, for this day is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. We've got to go back and tell the city with the stores of food and everything that's here." The question I asked myself, am I like one of those lepers? Here, God has done so much for me. I have everything. A lot of things that I just mentioned. It's a day of glad tidings. And we're holding our peace. We're afraid. We don't want men to think bad of us. Remember, today is a day of glad tidings, and we dare not hold our peace. There are things, we have things, we might say at our fingertips, that the world around us desperately needs. They need Jesus. And we know how they can have Jesus. What are we doing about it? We're just hoarding all these things for ourselves. Oh, just as long as me and my children make it, that's okay. No, there's more to it than that. Jesus said, this is what we're called to do. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Thank you, brother. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Are you willing to lose your life for Christ's sake? It's going to be given back. But oh, my life is so precious to me. My reputation, it means so much to me. I don't want to do anything that might ruin my reputation. No, Jesus said we must be willing to lose our life if we want to find it. Acts 20:35, I have showed you in all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brothers and sisters, again, I emphasize, we have something to give. He expects us to. Many different ways we have something to give. Yes, not all of us have a lot of money to give, no. But we have something to give to a lost and dying world around us. Jesus told those people at the great judgment day, when he was separating them like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, he told them that on his right hand, the sheep, he said, "For I was in hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." I just really recently just wrestled with this thing. Does God bring a person into our midst as a congregation just to test us to see whether we're going to follow this or not? I was a stranger and you took me in. Oh, we have so many reasons that, you know, we've got to be careful and we don't want the influence, you know. And I know there's that concern, and it's a valid concern. But are we willing to put our trust and faith in God and just do what he commands here? Menno Simon says this: true evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It feeds the hungry. It clothes the naked. It comforts the sorrowful. It serves those that harm it. It binds up that which is wounded. It shelters the destitute. It has become all things to all people. We need to be an ATAP for the Lord, all things to all people. Do you want to be an ATAP for God? If we want to be faithful and occupying until Jesus comes, that's what we need to be. There's millions of people going to a Christless grave. What are we doing about it? And brothers and sisters, I am just as guilty as anyone, maybe probably more so. There's so many people, so many needs. What am I doing about it? And Jesus said, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. And yet, for the labors, the dividends are out of this world. Older preacher told me soon after I was ordained, he said, now I tell you, he said, preaching doesn't pay the best, but he said, the dividends are out of this world. And I know what he meant. And I praise God for that. So, what are some ways, or more ways that we can occupy? I've just jotted down a few here. One way we can occupy, and this is just very practical things, and you might think of more. Exodus 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. If I'm going to occupy till Jesus comes, this right here becomes a very precious part of my life experience, and it's a daily affair. God told them back in the wilderness, you go out and gather enough for that day. You take that in, and it'll be good for that day. Tomorrow you go out and there'll be new, fresh, and you go get that as well. If they got more, it stank. Now, I don't know if you can get too much of the Word of God. You can't, but you know what I mean. It was because God wanted them to be refreshed every day. Same way with the Word of God. It must be, and I know there are days that it seems impossible, and God will not strike us down if we fail one day. But I do believe it must be a very, very real part of our Christian experience. Nehemiah 8:8. Also day by day, he read from first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of the Lord. Another thing that we need to be faithful in occupying, that is Psalm 88:9. Mine eyes mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily unto thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Daniel 6:10, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. If I'm going to occupy till Jesus comes, prayer must be a definite experience of my life, a very real part of my life. Not just a prayer in the morning and a prayer before a meal, but as the New Testament says, praying always in an attitude of prayer. Another thing that I think we need to be thinking about as we occupy until Jesus comes is, are we faithful in keeping our commitments? The psalmist says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. If I'm going to be faithful in occupying until Jesus comes, I think I'm going to be faithful in keeping the vows I made when I was baptized. I'm going to be faithful in keeping the vows that I made when I got married. And I'm going to be faithful in keeping the vow when I got saved. Are we keeping our commitments? Whatever, however great or however small that may be, it's important that we're faithful. Another area that Jesus talks about quite a bit is watchfulness. If we're going to occupy till Jesus comes, we must be watching. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We talked about some of that this morning. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The Christian life is not just for the wimps, we might say. It is for those who are willing to allow God to give them strength to be faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things. And right along with that, we must always be on our guard against the enemy of our soul. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We talked about that this morning. I believe it was. Luke 9, another area that is very important, and we alluded to this as well one of the evenings, that is of cross-bearing. If we're going to be occupying until Jesus comes, we're going to be faithful in bearing our cross for him. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Is your cross a daily experience for you? And the cross is not talking about, oh, my tire went flat today, or those kind of things. The cross is that which, when my will intersects with God's will, then I nail myself to the cross and I follow God's will, not my own will. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. I'm sorry, I did read that. Matthew 16:28, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so cross-bearing is definitely something that we need to be doing as we're occupying until Jesus comes. Another area I thought of, and I believe it's very important in our day, and that is of exhorting, exhortation. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, as a Christian, I need other Christians around me. It is almost, no, it's not impossible, because with God all things are possible. But God did not expect his children to stand all alone, all by themselves. His plan was the church. Remember? He had a plan. The bride of Christ. All of us together, we could stand strong. Oh, it is dangerous for a man, as a Christian, to go out by himself. Hardly ever will he be able to stand. Let us be of those who realize that I need the brotherhood around me so that I can continue standing, being faithful. It is very dangerous for you to leave the church, to walk out by yourself and try to stand by yourself. Again, I know there's instances where God calls a person. There is no other Christians around. God gives the grace and the power for that person to stand. I'm convinced with all my heart it's able to. But God's plan was that we surround ourselves with his people in the brotherhood. And so, 1 Corinthians 5:14, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is all a part of being the brotherhood, of exhorting one another. Yes, sometimes I need to be warned. Sometimes I'm just weak. And I need your support. Sometimes I'm feeble-minded. Titus 2:15. These things speak, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's a part of exhortation. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. If you study that word, admonish. Now this might be saying a mouthful, but I'm going to say it anyway. I really believe if we as brotherhoods would truly take this verse seriously, that of admonishing one another, there would not be near the need for all these counseling centers that are out there. In fact, you take an old dictionary, like pre-1970, maybe 50, something like that. You look up the definition for, is it counselor or counsel? I believe it is. And it says it means to admonish. You get a newer version of a dictionary, and the one that I looked at, it had quite a long row of the definition of counsel or counseling. A certain man with a certain PhD and all it tells me that even general society, years gone by, realized the need for just plain admonishing. And so I ask the question, are we faithful in admonishing one another? And I'm going to leave that now. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day of Jesus' return. We need to be more getting together, not less. The cry is in our churches, oh, but we're so busy, so why don't we skip prayer meeting, just have prayer meeting twice a month? Or why don't we stop having services every Sunday evening? We need time with our families. I agree with that. We do. But what are we cutting out? The things that we like to do? Or the things that we are okay not doing? As we see the day approaching, it is important that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Again, we come back to this thing. We need each other to stay strong, to be faithful, to a blessed end. So, what is the reward for occupying till Jesus comes? Go back to our text in Luke 19 there, verse 17. The reward is, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew says it this way. His Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what I want to hear when I get to the end. But I must be occupying till Jesus comes. And then there's consequences for not occupying. We have that as well in the scripture here. Matthew gives it this way, talks about, calls him thou wicked and slothful servant. From him that hath shall be taken away even that which he hath. But then he says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, we come back to this thing. We make a decision. Am I going to occupy till Jesus comes? Or am I going to take that pound, wrap it in a napkin, and say, God, you're unfair. You don't understand. The reward for occupying again, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou the joy of thy Lord. You want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. But we must make decisions to that end. And we don't want to hear the words, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Again I say, God did not save me just for a showpiece to put on the shelf to show to others. He wanted me to be faithful, to be occupying, until he comes. And it's his decision how long I'm here. I may very well die before Jesus comes, but it's still God's decision. As long as I'm here, I need to be occupying. And when he's finished with me here, then he'll take us home. Tonight, I don't know that I'm going to give an invitation as such, and yet, if God has spoken to you, listen to him. I've told the church at home, told different people, and I want to tell you tonight, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives is one of the best things that God has done for mankind. Conviction. When I know I'm not right with God, and he convicts me, yes, that conviction doesn't feel good. It makes me miserable, but it's one of the best things God does for mankind, because that's what he uses, the Holy Spirit, to draw men to himself. And so tonight, please don't fight conviction. Allow God to just work in your life. And you will never regret allowing him to do that. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, tonight we thank you again.